When I was a little guy, we lived in Saskatchewan, and one of the things we liked to do was to go out blueberry picking. My mom would, well, I didn't like to do it, but mom and dad did. And so we would go out into the bush north of Weldon, the place where my dad was pastoring in Saskatchewan, and we would pick blueberries. And of course, there was four of us boys then. The fifth one hadn't come along yet. And so mom would always check our pails. This is the one way she knew we were actually helping pick blueberries, is she would check our pails to make sure we weren't out just fooling around. I remember one of my brothers one time putting a whole bunch of leaves all in the bottom, up, and then being able to put a little layer of blueberries, but she caught on real quick. But we were out by the forks, the rivers there, and it was a very out in the middle of nowhere kind of place. And I remember one time getting lost, which is easy to do, because when you got your head down picking blueberries in the bushes, if you don't keep an eye on where you came from, or you don't have a marker, or you don't understand the sun, and sometimes the sun isn't easy to see if it's clouded, all I remember is I was lost. And this scary feeling comes over you because you know that out there there's bears, you know, there's animals. I'm just a kid, and I'm looking around, and I started walking to where I thought was the direction, and it wasn't the direction because now I didn't recognize. I'm crossing certain deadfalls and trees down that I don't remember seeing. And, you know, whenever you're in the bush, for those who are hunters or understand the bush, you must always look behind you at what it looks like as you're walking this way. Because as you're walking this way in the bush, you simply see this direction. But when you turn around, it looks completely different going back. Anyway, I'm lost and I'm terrified. And then this thought came to me, my dad will find me. Just like that, my dad will find me. And all of a sudden, although I was still concerned, this terrifying fear just left me. Because I knew my dad. I knew they would never leave without me. They're not going to load up three boys into the car and leave with Leon not found. I knew that if he couldn't find me, he would. But he would get on the phone. He would get anything that was needed. I didn't have to worry. He would find me. And it reminds me of a verse where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." And in the Greek, it literally means orphans. You see, in those days, if you were an orphan, no one looked after you. You know, today we think that doesn't even make sense. No, you don't understand. Kids and babies died all the time back then. Life could be so rough that people could barely look after themselves. So to be an orphan meant that you had no one. And so when Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless," that word is fatherless or an orphan. No food, no one's going to look after you. All you can do is get on the streets and beg. It's a horrible feeling. It's a disconnected feeling. It's no one's going to look after you. I've never known what that feeling is like. I'm one of those guys who could never complain that it's my dad's fault, it's my mom's fault. And I want you to understand that when you think about God, you have to understand that you can trust Him. You can trust God. One of the most horrible teachings in the world today is the offline teaching of sovereignty. And we know the word sovereign means God is all powerful. But one of the worst causes of Christianity not being able to go mainstream is because the world can't trust God based on the Christian's teaching. The world listens to Christians say God loves you, but He might let cancer come in to teach you something. God loves you, but He might take your mother away because He needs another flower in heaven. And then at the funeral, God's ways are higher than our ways. You wouldn't believe the amount of people that I speak with who can't come to church because some preacher told them their mom died because God needed her in heaven, or because their baby died, but God's ways are higher than our ways, meaning God caused this death. And on the list goes. That teaching comes from Greek mythology. And because so many of the new Christians in the New Testament, as it went from the Jews to the Greeks, to the whole Gentile nation, many of them mixed their religions and their religious beliefs, because the Greeks believed that the gods were fickle. They could change their minds anytime they want. If you've studied Greek mythology, you'll know that you better please them, you better keep them happy, because if you don't keep them happy, they're going to cause hell in your life. And this thinking was transferred into the church. And so today, it just proliferates everywhere. That if something bad happens, well, because God's in control, we just don't know why God's not in control. Now, we know that God is in control of the overall timetable of this earth. This earth is on a certain timetable. And when the devil's time is over, Jesus is going to return. He's going to be thrown away. We're going to have a new heaven. We're going to have a new earth. So we know that he is in overall control of the timetable of the earth, of etc. But he's not going to stop you from running a red light or slapping your wife or stabbing your husband. He's not going to stop it. You have a will, and so your will is so completely powerful because you are sovereign. God is sovereign, all-powerful, but he made you in his likeness and image, and you are completely sovereign over your own life. You get to choose what to believe. You get to choose what to do. What you believe and what you do has consequences, so if you don't do them right, you can go to jail. You can spend the rest of your life gone. You can destroy every relationship. You can destroy every business. Your world can be walked out the way you want to walk it out. You know, even the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew, they have a hard time understanding the word commandments. And a better rendition of the word commandments would probably be, my brain just stopped. What do you call it when you get a prescription? 10 prescriptions. Prescriptions for what? Health, life, joy, blessing. It's the 10 prescriptions, because you're not forced to obey them. But these 10 prescriptions will bring such blessing and joy to your life. They're the prescriptions. And so many people think that God is in control. And if God is in control, he's the worst manager I've ever seen. He's letting 30 million babies die of starvation, 66 million getting killed in abortions. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And by the way, I went to Unplanned last night. If you want to see a great movie, go visit whoever theaters put it up, because they're fighting to keep it out of the theaters. And it's a great story about a woman in charge of an abortion clinic and her journey as God turned this life around. It's a true story. But when we think that God is in control, we create all sorts of crazy doctrines. And so, yes, God is in ultimate control, meaning if you give your life to Jesus Christ, there's nothing the devil can do to stop that. He is, you know. So you're giving God control of so much of our lives as we become people of God. So today I want to talk to you about producing an amazing life. Like, the Bible, Jesus himself does a teaching. And in this teaching, he shows us that the only way to produce great results in life is to be connected to him. He calls it abiding in the vine. He calls it that he is the vine, we are the branches. And as long as you are connected to the trunk of that tree, the same sap that courses through the trunk goes into the branch. And then you produce fruit. This fruit is called the results of your life. And God wants the results of your life to be good in every area. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, amazingly. And so, and then the verse or the line before that says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I'm going to say something really controversial. Actually, I'll let Jesus say it. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the very number one to the CG operator, John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way. Stop right there. Just freeze that on the screen. Now, those next two words are simply me adding words that I found in the original. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is not saying, I am a way. I am the way. And that word way means I am the path. I am the road. And this path, this road is the only way you will find God and live a truly abundant life. See, we want to water it all down. We want to think that, well, there's many paths to God. And you can have that path. You might want to find Hinduism, and you might want to follow Islam. It's all the same God. But you see, you can't go there because Jesus himself didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I am the way. I am the path. I am the road. There is no other way. And people say, well, I don't like it when you guys talk like you have got the answer. You know, when you go see a doctor, or when I would go to the scene of an accident, I remember one time a guy driving, he was waving a front end loader up and was really close work, and he was dumb enough to stand in front of the front end loader with a brick wall behind him, and the new guy pushed the forward of the front end loader and caught him right at the knees and crushed his knees into the brick wall. Sorry for all the queasy stomachs. So when he sat down, when he fell down on his bum, his feet fell in his lap. Now, when I came on the scene, there is only one way. There is only one way to help that guy out. There is not three ways. There is not four ways. We were taught how to immobilize those knees. We were taught how to make sure there was an arterial flow to those knees, because if not, they'll both be amputated, because in 20 minutes, all the cells are not going to be able to produce. There's only one way to deal with this. And when I walked up to him, he didn't go, "So, do you know how to fix me?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do. We have got to give you something for pain. We've got to straighten. I got to make sure you've got pedal pulses, because we want to save these legs." He didn't go, "I think there's another way." And then we sit there and debate. "Oh, okay, well, what way would you like me to do it?" He didn't do that. You want to know why? Because the pain in his life is so bad, I could hear him screaming when I walked up. It was just, "Help me!" And we did. Why is it the world makes us feel bad when we say, "Well, we serve Jesus. I know there's probably other ways." No, there's not. There's one way. They say, "Well, we're just being arrogant." We're not being arrogant. We happen to find it, and we just want to tell people we found it. There's lots of things in life that there's only one way, and they're not called arrogant. You know, gravity does one thing. You go down. You can't tell gravity, "Well, you think you're special. It's just one thing." No, you can't play soccer on the ceiling of this or the roof of this building. It's crazy. If you go off the edge, you will go down. "Well, I just don't know if I believe that. There's got to be another way." There is no other way. Gravity is a principle that works, and it works every time. It's not going to make an exception with you. There are principles, spiritual principles. There are physical principles. There are mental principles. Break them at your own peril. And yes, there's lots of ways out there. So Jesus made a line here, and we're going to continue. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." Next. "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I am a truth." Oh, there's many. It could be, you know, the Hinduism gods. It could be Muhammad. It could be Moon. It could be New Age. It could just be your mind has a dark side and a light side. And stay to the light. No, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Jesus is the revelation of the truth. He is the revelation of the life. And this life is Zoe in the Greek. It is the God life. Then if you still don't get this, he says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way. It's only Jesus. And so we can be loving and caring when we get to talking to people about this Jesus, but then they cannot say, see, everyone loves to say, "Jesus was a good man." If you read this scripture right here, he's either the most crazy guy you ever met in your life, or he's the Son of God. He made it, and some of the statements he made were so conclusive. They were not inclusive. It was concluded. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. And so Jesus is the manifestation of truth, the revelation of truth. And we have to understand, because so many people, they kind of try Jesus. And then when they don't get him, they're going to try Oprah and Rene Brown and all these other people who actually find truths in the Bible that work. But they always leave Jesus out, because that is the divisive topic. To say, tell someone there's only one way, you know, if there's only one way to get everybody off of a ship and onto the boats, it's just one way. Get into the lifeboat. I think there's another way. I know, it's called the Titanic. This ocean is so cold, you're going to last 60 seconds in the water. There's only one way, the lifeboats. Well, I just think that you're a little bit arrogant and trying to tell me what to do. And you're trying to tell me there's only one way off this ship that I'm going to survive. Well, you can call me arrogant or you can do whatever you want, but it is the truth. And you don't need to soften the truth. I talked to a pastor a little while ago, and he said, you know, when you preach, like, how do you preach? I said, I preach the Word. Yeah, I know, but man, the Word's got some harsh stuff in there, and I don't think it's current when he says some of the things he says. Oh, so you're changing the Word? Well, I mean, sure you are. You're softening the Word so that it applies to everybody. So everybody just feels good about themselves. I said, can you imagine if a guy got on the Titanic deck and just said, hey, everybody, you know, the ship is going down. And I know some people say the only way is the lifeboats, but it's not the only way. And so you just think about it and see what you want to do. We're all going to be okay either way. Everything's going to be fine either way. Everything's not going to be fine either way. It is sinking. It is going down. And then if you don't choose the right way, this got consequences. As Christians, let's stop soft peddling. Let's stop soft soaping it. Now, I don't mean be arrogant. I don't mean grind someone down. I don't mean get an attitude. No. I just mean that this confidence be in you, because you won't get a life if you don't understand how special this Jesus is. Someone said to me, well, yeah, I don't know that many Christians, Leon, that really have it together. Well, what do you mean by have it together? Well, they live, you know, like Jesus. I said, I know a ton of people who live like Jesus. Now, they don't live perfectly like Jesus, but they live with love as their motive. They live honoring others. They live with a real relationship with Christ. They love. They have problem after problem, like the whole world does. Problems in finances, someone stabbing them in the back, a neighbor, you know, trying to sue them for this. The world's got stuff. But this Jesus is theirs. I know tons of people who have figured out how to stay connected to Jesus. And I want you to understand that. Let me read a little bit of John 15, and I'm going to give you some homework this week. Read John 15, chapters 1 to 17. I'm going to read it to you from the Expanded Bible. Number 3 to the CG. Here's what it says. John 15, chapters 1 to 17. I am the true vine, Jesus said. Here in the brackets, it says contrast Israel, the unreliable vine. Then Jesus says, my Father is the gardener, the farmer, the vine dresser. He cuts off or takes away every branch of mine in me that doesn't produce fruit. All right. Then he says, whose lives bear no indication of a relationship with Christ. And he trims, cleans, prunes. This verb implies both trimming and cleaning. Every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce even more fruit. You are all, see, Jesus is his word, and a relationship with him continually helps you to prune, put off, and put on. Now, this is what renewing the mind is in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. It talks, renewing the mind is putting off old thinking, putting on the new thinking. Where does this new thinking come from? I hope it comes from Jesus, the living Word. And because this is how you're going to produce. To bear fruit means to have results. And it's saying here, God wants you to have results in every area. He wants you to have results in your emotions, results in your physical body, results in how you look at life, how you handle life, how you know what decisions to make, results in every area of your life. He wants you to have results. But he says the only way you'll get results is if you abide in Jesus. Now, this is kind of a really cool thing, because here it says that a branch, further on in this verse, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. So if I'm a tree and there's a branch, cut it off. Boop, it falls off. You pick it up. Oh, we're going to just put this in the house so I can protect the fruit. You have now cut it off from bearing fruit. Now, a lot of people think, well, when you're a Christian, you just automatically bear fruit. No, you can give your life to Christ, and heaven can be your goal, and heaven will be where you go when you die. But I know this from experience, that there are many weeks, and sometimes months to my chagrin, that I have literally stopped having a relationship with Jesus, stopped having a relationship with His Word, and life got tough, and I wasn't getting results in this area, and fear began to push at me, and I began to work in my own energy and try to get the results myself, which is always manipulating people, manipulating situations, trying to control situations, trying to find my own peace, not realizing that because I have not been in relationship with Jesus, I've not been abiding. And how do you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, John 1 says that He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's this incredible thing in Christianity. When you give your life to Jesus and He comes into your heart, as you read God's Word, okay, you're learning about Jesus. And it can be a simply theological exercise till you have your doctorate of divinity in religiosity and you know what the Bible says. Or as you read, you can be open to His Spirit and say, Jesus, teach me. Let me learn about You. And if each day it's a relationship with Him, you are connecting to the vine, to the trunk, and His peace courses through you. His joy courses through you. Where is His peace and joy for Christians? It's in your spirit. And what are we doing? We are renewing our mind. We're establishing our heart in peace. And the Bible says further on in John 15, a branch cannot produce fruit alone by itself, but must remain in the vine, must remain attached to the vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And He goes on to say, if you do this, this is where you're going to have the greatest joy. As you go down to verse 17, He's going to say, do what I tell you to do. Abide in Me. You see, we just think that reading the Word is all we have to do. No. When the Bible says continue in My Word, it means to read, to understand, and to obey. We don't like the word obedience because we live in a democracy. We don't obey, we vote. And if we vote, we can decide what we want to do. But it's not saying here, if you love Me, just go do what I say. He's making a statement. Those who love Me, obey Me. Because they love Me, they want to please Me, they enjoy being with Me, and they begin to realize that His brilliance, His Word, His revelation is the key to this amazing life. But the problem for many of us is that we begin to try as Christians on our with Him, and for the first little while things go great, but if something doesn't happen fast enough, we go back to the way we were. We go back to what we trusted in before. There's a story about Peter in the Bible. You got to find it and read it. I'll give it to you in a minute. But Jesus dies. The disciples all deny Christ. They run for their lives. Then Jesus appears to them. And they put their fingers in the nail holes in His hands. He pulls back His side and He shows where the spear went in. There's no doubt this is Jesus. And then He ate food with them. He could walk through a wall, yet He had a body you could touch. And many Bible scholars and I would agree that this is a sign of the new body you're going to get when you get to heaven. Okay? This body is a touched body. It's a physical body. And yet, it's so supernatural. You can just walk through a wall, just like on the movies. Jesus did it. He could appear and reappear. So this Jesus appeared to the disciples a couple of times, and then He just disappeared. And Peter seems to have had enough. And here's what he says to them all. I'm going fishing. Now, he didn't say he's going fishing to take a break. He meant that's what he used to do. This is how he raised his money. This is what he lived his life for. This was his purpose in life. Go catch fish. So he began to back away from everything Jesus had taught him in 3.5 years. And he goes, I'm going to fishing. And away he went. Jesus was so cool. He appears on the shoreline and they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. No results. Yet this guy's a trained fisherman. He knows how to catch fish. He's fished all night and Jesus is on the shore and they look and he says, hey, how y'all doing? Catch anything? Nothing. Put your net on the other side of the boat. Well, if you can't catch fish 5 feet over on this side of the boat, you ain't going to catch fish 5 feet over on that side of the boat. This teaching is an example to show us that if we follow Christ, we get results. When we disconnect from Christ and we go back into our own energy, our own thinking, our own emotions, and we start trying to manipulate situations, trying to make people do what we want, trying to get our relationships to where they are, trying to make the money come in, but we do it without Him, we are literally disconnecting our results from Him. It doesn't mean you're disconnecting and you're not going to go to heaven. It just means you're disconnecting from His Word. You're disconnecting from this relationship with Him. And so this peace starts to leave. This joy starts to go. The results you used to get begins to move away. And now you're on your own. And so now you think, well, I tried Christianity. No, you didn't. You're disconnected. Don't disconnect yourself. And he goes on to say that when you stay connected to Jesus, His Word, that you just can't wait to spend some time in His Word or listening to a teaching or reading a great person who can write great books. I love listening to preaching every day. I find that the voice inflection and the presence of God just seems to come off of preaching. And so I listen to messages every day. And as I listen to them, it does something to me. And I do it just to feed myself, to stay connected, to feel energized. And then I love reading the Word. And then Jesus says this, and our time is up. So then he says this. He says, do what I say. And then everyone thinks, well, then you got to go back to doing the works of the law. Jesus said, no, this is my command. Love one another. Let's close with this thought. When you decide to follow Jesus, you can go ahead and just do what you can for yourself and try to find every promise for you and try to get yourself and your needs met for you and break the strongholds on your life, whether they're beliefs or emotional problems or addictions or whatever's going on in your life. You can just follow Jesus trying so hard to change your whole life. And there's nothing basically wrong with that. But the Bible says God loves you. And the reason that we can love Him is because He first loved us. And so you need to get up each morning and declare, God loves me. God is in love with me. I am so special to God. There's something about confessing it out loud that is so powerful. Just, I'm loved. God loves me. And then He gives you this command. You go out and start loving others. Now, this sounds so nothing. Let me say something. You will never experience the love of God like you want to till you try loving others. Now, the word love means to value. It means to value. When you value someone, then you want to help them. When you value that person who's sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire and you're late, but you just feel a nudge, even if you don't, I want you to give that man a quick hand. But if you don't value him, then you value your time. You value yourself more than him. But when the Christian world begins to love others, it simply means they begin to value others. I was in line at a pharmacy, and this elderly woman walked in, and she was trying to pay, and the lineup got longer and longer, and then she dropped her card, and then she couldn't bend over and pick it up. She was so frail, and people were rolling their eyes, and finally one gentleman reaches over and picks up the card and hands her the card, and she pays for her stuff, and she walks out, and I'm a little ways down the line, and so as I walk out of the store, I looking through the parking lot, and I just felt drawn to this car. And I looked at it, and here's this elderly lady, and she's got her hands around the wheel, and she's got her head leaning on the wheel like this. You know, you can tell yourself, you know what, she's just taking a break, having a hard day. Who of us isn't? I'm in a rush. I was in a rush. I was late for an appointment. I had to get going. She made me later. But I looked at her, and I thought, okay, I value that woman. You know, the word love sometimes throws us off because I don't feel goosebumps for her. She's not my granny that I just want to hug. No, she's a senior lady with white hair. She's frail, and God loves her. So I'm going to value her. And I walked over there, and I knocked on the window. And she heard me, but she didn't want to lift her head. And I thought, oh, I have to leave her alone, Leon. She's going to leave her alone. But I knew I couldn't. I knocked, and she looked at me like this. And I said, hey, you okay? She rolled down her window and she goes, well, not really. I said, tell me about it. And she goes, are you a pastor? I I said, yeah, well, I'm Roman Catholic. I said, cool. Tell me about it. Well, her one son's in the hospital in another city having life-saving surgery, hoping it goes good. And another one had just called her, and he's headed to the hospital. She's living alone in the city that I was in. And she's just overwhelmed by all of this. And so I just said, do you mind if I pray with you? Because prayer's powerful. I'm going to just pray with you. And I squatted down with her door open, and I grabbed her hand, and I just prayed for God's peace on her. I just prayed, touch these sons. And that was all I did. It's not hard. But I'm telling you, the rest of my day, I mean, I'm already doing pretty good, but the rest of my day went up to here. Why is that? Because when you reach out to value another, when you reach out to do something loving to another, it does something incredible to you. Why do you think people volunteer at church? Because they value the people that come. They value your kids. There's people out there, you know, they've been working all week, but they're in there teaching 4-year-olds and 12-year-olds. Why is that? Are they trying to earn a brownie points with God or a new star on their chart? No. They value children. There's others back there. You'll see a man with a radio in. Security. Just taught to walk these hallways and keep everything safe and make sure everyone gets help. There's people out who are parking cars and in the coldest weather with their beards frozen stiff. Why do they do that? Are they trying to look? See, people say, well, they're just trying to look good. They're trying to get accolades. They're trying. Well, maybe that's your own heart, because usually, you know, to the pure, all things are pure, and to the impure, all things are impure. But that's, he's valuing the people coming to church. He's valuing what's going on. When you begin to reach out and value others and love others as a believer, you begin to experience the love of God in a level that you've never experienced it before. Keep confessing he loves you and see his love in the word. But the practice of loving others is a command from Jesus. And he said, if you love me, then love one another. But we'd rather gossip about one another, find fault with one another. Did you see what that guy did over there? You know, I remember one time judging this great big guy, and he was just being a jerk around me and just being condescending and all that's going on. I'm ready to rise up and give him my face right back. You want to belittle me right now in this situation? I'm an expert at this. I've got my degree. I can belittle you and no problem. And so I'm ready to give him a piece of my unrenewed mind that morning. And then all of a sudden, boom, I valued him. And instead I said, dude, are you doing okay? You okay, man? And he's just fighting for control because something had messed with his life that day. And he just opened up and started to talk about the hell that he had walked through that morning. And you see, if I'm just going to be in my flesh, we call it, but if I can value him and try to love him, bring meaning and purpose, and had a phenomenal conversation with him. If you want to sense and know this joy and this love as a believer, start valuing people. Start loving every day. Think of just a kindness you can do wherever you are. Get on the phone and phone someone that comes up to your mind and just tell them, I'm thinking about you right now, so I'm phoning you. When I hang up, I'm going to pray for you. You know what? When someone does that to you, it touches you. When people do that to me, it goes, wow, they're thinking about me, and they're going to pray for me when they hang up this phone. How hard is that? But it's a way of loving and appreciating and valuing the people around us. Your life will move from whatever level of depression you're in, because when you begin to serve God's people, when you begin to love the world that's out there, as unlovable as some of them are, something changes in you, and the joy that you had goes to another level. And the more you do this, the more this you will learn to, as you give this joy, just rises up greater and greater until everywhere you go, you're just acting like Jesus, being kind, being loving, being caring, trying to diffuse that situation rather than let your flesh rise up. It is an amazing life, because then you're stay connected to the vine. You're acting like Jesus. You're knowing Jesus. And everywhere you go, you're serving, you're giving, you're valuing others. Father, I pray that you'd help each of us here today to recognize an amazing life is in the giving, not the taking. That amazing world is in taking time to value and do something for others, like Jesus would do. I pray that you touch every one of us today, and that this summer, Lord, tonight, tomorrow, we're going to begin to look with your eyes and love a world who doesn't know what love is. And Father, for those who don't know you, I pray they'd make that decision right now. I'm going to close my message down in a powerful prayer. This prayer is so powerful because it is you getting right with God, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer. I'm going to lead everybody in this prayer that's here in this auditorium. But if you'd like to be included, you'd say, Leon, today, I need to get right with God. Would you just open your eyes and wave at me all over the auditorium? Just say, would you please include me in this prayer today? Thank you. Others, give me a quick wave. Say, yes, include me. For those in the other auditoriums, there's a leader at the front, and thank you. And they want to see your hand. Just put it up. It'll do something for you when you go, I am making a decision for Christ. I'm going to lead you in this prayer in just 3 seconds. Can I have everybody pray this prayer with me? It goes like this. Just say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place so I could be forgiven, have a new life, and be included in your family. So Jesus, come into my heart. I'm following you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's how powerful.